I'm over in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. I'm going to begin at verse 22. Acts chapter 11, verse 22. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Spirit, Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we come to you this morning just rejoicing you've given us another day. You saw us safely through the night, and you've allowed us to be here this morning that we could come together and blend our voices in song and our hearts in dedication to you, the one and only God. Father, we are mindful this morning of the purpose for which we are here, to honor and to worship you and to remember the sacrifice that your Son willingly endured at Calvary on our behalf. Father, we know we weren't worthy of Jesus' death, but we are so grateful that you loved us enough and that he was willing to bear our sins upon the cross, and that, Father, through him, we can one day have an eternal home with you in heaven. We therefore ask you to help us, Father, as we live our lives upon this earth, as Satan seeks to try to lead us astray, that we'll not yield to his temptations. Father, that we will try to combat and to live in a way that will glorify you. We need your strength and we need your help. And always we need your love and forgiveness. And we're so thankful, Father, that you've left us your word, that we can explore together, we can learn what your truths are, that we can be those kind of men and women that you want us to be. And so we ask you this morning that you'll be with us as we go through this study, that, Father, your word is proclaimed and not man's, and that you're the one that will be glorified. Just help us in all that we do, Father. Watch over us until the day you determine to call us home. For all these favors and blessings, we ask in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus of Nazareth. And amen. The 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews is a chapter that's known as the Great Roll Call of Faith. And various individuals are mentioned there who by faith had accomplished great things. And they had a life and a character that was pleasing to God. In verse 39 of that chapter, it says, "And all these having gained approval through their faith." They had gained the approval because of the life that they had lived, the dedication that they had to the Lord. And verse 4, it mentions something about one of those servants. His name was Abel. And the statement that is made, though, about Abel is one that also can apply to all of those that are listed within that chapter. It says, "Through him, though he is dead, he still speaks." And there's no one that more defines that than the one that we want to look at this morning by the name of a man known as Barnabas. Barnabas was described to us there in Acts chapter 11, verse 24, as a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Let's think about those words for a minute. He was full of faith. What does that really mean? Well, simply, this is one who was truly dedicated and committed to the Lord. He had put his complete trust and confidence in whatever the Lord said. He was a man that was full of the Spirit. In other words, he was one who was responsive to the divine influence in his life, an influence that was dominated by God and God's word. He didn't just casually try to live that way. He wholeheartedly was giving his life to the Lord. But the one thing that I want us to look at this morning was that last statement that was made about Barnabas. And he was a good man. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why is it that Scripture defines Barnabas as a good man? And as we think about that, and as we look at what the Bible is going to say here about Barnabas, the question that we need to be asking ourselves is whether that same statement could be made about you and about me, that I'm a good man or you're a good woman. If the things written in the past were written for our learning, we read about that in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, that then we need to turn around and ask ourselves that even though Barnabas has passed away, the things that have been written about him have been written for our learning. And we therefore need to take a look at his life and see how we can apply those same characteristic traits in our lives. What is it that made Barnabas a good man? Well, first of all, I propose to you, Barnabas was good because he was generous. Go back with me in the book of Acts, chapter 4. Notice what the Bible says, beginning in verse 36. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. You know, there's obviously something in this passage that lets us know that Barnabas was a very special man, because he got that nickname, Barnabas, son of encouragement, from the disciples. And so you have to ask yourselves the question, what was it that they saw in him that would give him that name? And I think it's pretty obvious. This was a man who would encourage others. This was a man who would help people in their faith. But he was also a man who would help others when he saw them in need. And that's a trait that is seen in one who has a generous spirit. Notice what the Bible says. He owned a tract of land. He sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. He saw people that were in need. And what did he do? He said, well, I've got this land over here. I can sell it. And the money that I get from that is going to help these folks. And that's exactly what he did. He generously gave of what he had. Now, Barnabas' gift here is going to put in contrast in the very next chapter with two individuals by the name of Ananias and Sapphira, husband and wife. You see, they'd seen what had happened with Barnabas. They saw how people looked at him. So they turned around and they sold some of their property. And they brought money and they laid it for the poor. It sounds like a good thing, didn't it? They were giving an appearance that they, like Barnabas, were a very generous individual. But the reality was, they did that to gain attention. They gained the favor of their fellow man. They're confronted. Did you sell this land for X number of dollars? Yeah, sure did. Here's all the money right here. You notice what Peter says? Why are you lying to God and the Holy Spirit? When that was your land, you could do whatever you want to. And whatever proceeds you got from it, you can do whatever you want to. If you only want to give partial to the poor and keep the rest of yourself, you have that right. But you're lying. Because you're wanting to give the impression, the same impression that Barnabas got, that you were generous, that you were caring of others. And they've gone down in history as examples of being hypocrites when it comes to the area of being generous. And this story is given to us to let us see, what is the attitude of a true giver? What is the motive of a true giver? And Barnabas gives that example. Barnabas was one who saw need, and he sought to try to help that need in the best way that he could. How about you? How about me? Is that the way we live our lives? Is that how we think about other folks when we see them in need and we seek to do whatever we can to help them out? And or do we do maybe some things superficially to make it look like we're being generous, where the reality is we're being phonies. We're being hypocrites. You see, Barnabas was a good man because Barnabas was a generous man. Barnabas was also a good man because he was an unprejudiced man. Let's go back to that chapter in Acts chapter 11. Look with me, beginning in verse 19. And so then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. And the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. And then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. I want you to imagine the unsettling attitude that was probably found in the first century church. There's an interesting little story there that you can follow. You remember how in the Great Commission, Jesus said, go and preach the gospel to all nations, to every creature. In other words, the gospel was to be for all. That was prophesied way back during Abraham, wasn't it? Through your seed, he said, all nations of the earth shall be blessed. But if you turn to the book of Acts, you begin to see that on the day of Pentecost, the gospel is preached to the Jews. And it seems to be that at that particular time, it's staying confined to the Jews. What happens in Acts chapter 10? There's a man by the name of Cornelius, right? And all of a sudden, Cornelius is told by the Lord, he's a Roman centurion, he said, go send for a man by the name of Peter, he's going to tell you what to do. And so remember, they went to go get Peter, and Peter has to have a dream. And in that, you remember, there was these unclean animals, and he's being told to rise and eat. And he doesn't really understand what's going on until there's a knock on the door. And all of a sudden, here's the people from Cornelius who had sent for Peter, and Peter goes there. And you notice what Peter does, he takes a couple of buddies with him. You ever wondered why? Those are his witnesses. They're there to back up his story. And so they get there, and you remember Cornelius all of a sudden starts to bow down to him. Peter says, don't bow down to me. I'm just a man just like you. And then the Spirit comes upon Cornelius. And Peter all of a sudden recognizes, wait a minute. God's not a respecter of persons. He's given the Spirit to Cornelius just like he did to us there on the day of Pentecost. And if God's done that, that must mean he wants the gospel to go to the Gentiles. And so he teaches him about Jesus, and Cornelius and the household are baptized. And Peter goes back to Jerusalem, and the minute he gets back to Jerusalem, he's called on the carpet. What are you doing going to preach to a bunch of Gentiles? Remember those buddies that were with him? They were sitting there to verify, here's what happened. Went there, and the Spirit came upon it, and we perceived God's no longer a respecter of persons, and the gospel's been opened to the Gentiles. But the Jewish people have some problems with that. And we're going to find that story continue to develop until you get down to the 15th chapter of the book of Acts and that great conference in Jerusalem about the circumcision question. But here's Barnabas. And Barnabas has been told, you know, here's what's happened in Antioch. And he's commissioned to go down to Antioch and to share the gospel with them. Now, this is obviously, when you sit there and think about the church in Jerusalem, that there was a lot of people there in Jerusalem. Why did they pick Barnabas to be the one? Because obviously Barnabas was one they had great confidence in. Maybe they saw something in Barnabas that they didn't see in some of theirs. Barnabas was not prejudiced. Barnabas saw people. And he saw people who needed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's one thing in verse 23 that you've got to see. Notice what it says. When he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with a resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. He was happy. Man, here's these Gentiles over there, and they're accepting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that just fantastic? And he seeks to encourage them. He had that capacity within him to encourage people, to exhort people to continue, even if it might be controversial with other folks. Now, I'm not saying that Barnabas doesn't have his shortcomings. We're going to find out later when we get over to the second chapter of the book of Galatians that Paul tells a story how that when Jewish Christians came up there to Antioch, Barnabas began to back away. You remember, Paul has to call him to the carpet about that. Barnabas had his weaknesses. But I think even then, his rebuke of Barnabas by Paul shows that here we had a good-hearted man. Many years ago, I was studying history, and I'm kind of a history buff. I love to study, especially wars. I don't know why. But who was one of the most vilest people that ever existed on the face of this earth? I think his name was Adolf Hitler. And I was studying Adolf Hitler one time. I was thinking about the Bible, thinking about the gospel, and it dawned on me, do you know that God had one desire for Adolf Hitler? That he turn to Jesus Christ and become a Christian and he'd be saved. You see, you know what God wanted? God wanted Adolf Hitler that when he departed this life to go live with him in heaven. Remember what the Bible sits there and says, Acts chapter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9? That God doesn't want anyone to perish, but all come to repentance. Everyone is important. Doesn't matter their race. Doesn't matter whether they're good looking like me or ugly like Larry. It doesn't matter. Everyone is important to God. And Barnabas saw that. And Barnabas was an unprejudiced man. And because that was true, he's described as a good man. He was also a good man because he was a courageous man. When Barnabas went with Paul on the first missionary journey, you got to think of all the things that had to happen. I mean, following the conversion following Paul's conversion, remember, Paul had a kind of a difficult time being included within the fellowship of the church. Almost to the point that he goes back home to Tarsus. And that's not difficult to understand, because you got to realize Saul had been this great persecutor of the church, and the Christians really didn't want to accept him. But what does Barnabas do? Barnabas courageously stands up before his brethren and accepts Paul. He goes and to get Paul. Look over in chapter 9 of the book of Acts. Notice what's said in verse 26. When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate, this is Paul, with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had talked to him, and how that at Damascus he had spoken up boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking up boldly in the name of the Lord. You ever ask yourself the question, what might have happened if Barnabas hadn't been courageous enough to confront his brethren to say, hey, Paul's an apostle. Paul's a Christian. Paul's someone we need to bring into the fold. Are any of us prejudiced? Are any of us got, you know, well, this isn't the right kind of fella, or this isn't the right kind of girl? Are you courageous enough to take your stand? I may have told you this story before. But there was a fellow, a preacher was up there preaching one time, and there was this fellow, he came in the back door. He had long hair and a long beard, and his clothes were kind of dirty and filthy, and he was dirty and filthy himself. And he came in, he started walking down the middle of the aisle where the people in the congregation would look, oh, man, someone needs to do something. We can't have that kind of fellow in here. Someone needs to stand up and do something. He walks down and he sits down right in front of the preacher. People are sitting there, and all of a sudden one of the elders gets up. He stands up and he starts walking up here going, well, it's about time someone did something. And the preacher went up to the man. He sat down on the floor next to him, put his arm around him, and looked up at the preacher. And the preacher said, brethren, I don't have to preach you a sermon this morning, because there's the best sermon that could ever have been preached. You see, that elder had been courageous in the face of the attitude of everyone else to say, hey, that person's important. He's as important to God as you and I. And that was the characteristic trait of Barnabas. And thus Barnabas was a good man. He was a good man because he was a humble man. You know, after he went to Antioch, and he goes and he gets Paul to come up there and to work with him. And notice what the Bible sits there and says in verse 26 of Acts chapter 11. And when he found him, that being Saul, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the church and considered and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now this was Barnabas' work, but he needed some help. And so he goes and he gets Saul and says, Saul, I'm working over here in Antioch and I need some help. You come and join me. And Saul comes and they become a team. And they began to work together. But I want you to notice something. Where he has seen the potential, he's the one that was the head man, in essence. You know, it was Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul. When they are called to go out on that very first missionary journey. In Acts chapter 13, verse 2, 3, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit said, you set apart for me Barnabas and Saul to work to the work which I have called them. Barnabas is the lead. And yet, something happens when they get over to the Isle of Patmos. And the Bible then says in Acts chapter 13, verse 13, now Paul and his companions put out to sea. It's no longer Barnabas and Saul, it's Saul or Paul and Barnabas, the companions. It seems that Paul now has, in some ways has taken the lead. And you know, a lot of people would have a problem with that. We have a problem as preachers. You may not believe this, but preachers have egos. Do you believe that? Preachers can have egos. I mean, I'm up here this morning, and I'm sharing the gospel with you, and that's great. But this is Victor's pulpit, right? How do you think Victor would feel if when he came back there, and he comes back next week, and all of a sudden everyone says, boy, I'll tell you what, Victor, Bob just shines you like crazy. He topples you like crazy. And there's not a better preacher than Bob. And Victor's sitting there going, oh, well, thank you. I appreciate that. What do you think would happen? See, we have struggles with that as preachers. I remember many years ago, I was preaching in Lake Butler, and I got a call from a parent in South Florida, a member of the church, and her son had been arrested, and he was at the reception center there in Lake Butler, and he asked, would I go see him? I said, Miss Ma'am, I'll give him a call and get over there right now. So I called the prison, and I talked to the chaplain there, and he said, well, who in the world are you? And I said, well, I'm the preacher here in Lake Butler. Well, I don't know you from Adam. I said, well, that may be true, but I'm here, and I need to see this young fellow. Well, you need to send me all this. You need to send me some credentials. You need to send me some verification. So I said, it'll be in the mail. This is before we had fax machines, okay? And I said, it'll be in the mail this afternoon. And so I gave it about 4 or 5 days. I'd never heard from the chaplain. I called the chaplain back, and I said, sir, did you get that information? Yeah, I got it, but we transferred him yesterday. See, he held it long enough till they got rid of the inmate. And I come to find out, he didn't like to be there. That was his chapel. And he didn't want anyone else to come into his chapel. It was Barnabas who had taken the lead. And now all of a sudden, it's Saul. But he was a humble man. And Barnabas stayed right there with him, working and preaching and teaching. He was satisfied to serve the Lord in any capacity that he could. That's the sign of a good man. That's the sign of a man whose number one priority is, I want to just serve the Lord. He was a good man because he was also a forgiving man. At the end of the first missionary journey, Barnabas and Saul are going to have a parting of the ways, and it's because of a young preacher whose name is John Mark. You see, Mark had gone with Paul and Barnabas on that first missionary journey, but some reason he had left. We don't know why. He may have been discouraged. Some have said, well, maybe it's because all of a sudden Saul's got the prominence instead of Barnabas. But whatever it was, he had let Paul and Barnabas down. Well, Paul and Barnabas get together, and they decide, we need to go back and revisit those churches that we went to on that first journey. This would be known as the second missionary journey. And Barnabas says, well, great, let's go grab John Mark. He says, no way. No way. He abandoned us the first time. I don't want to have anything to do with him again. And, of course, there was a blessing through all that, wasn't it? Because now two missionary teams were set, weren't there? Barnabas went ahead and took Mark, and Paul took Silas, and they both went and preached the gospel. But years later, as Paul is in prison, he writes to Timothy, and he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. Here was this young man who a few years earlier had failed. And now Paul says, I need him here. He's a source of strength and help to me. You ever asked yourself the question, what would have happened to Mark if Barnabas had not had the confidence to forgive and encourage that young man to stay forth with the gospel? How many young preachers have I known in my life, and I've even struggled with myself? It's so easy to get discouraged. So easy to get discouraged. I know of a young man right now, and I'm trying to encourage him to get back into full-time ministry, but he's gotten discouraged. Brethren, say some things. React a certain way. Man's doing the best he can. But people sit there and criticize him, and they lose their confidence in themselves and the confidence in their work. Barnabas was a good man because he was an encourager. And he was a forgiving man. Yeah, Mark had failed me. But Mark, you're useful to the Lord. Let's get together. Let's get back to it. And because of that attitude that Barnabas displayed towards Mark, Paul and Mark's relationship was renewed. But finally, Barnabas was a good man because he was a defender of the faith. No controversy in the first century church was more than the question between the law and grace. Must Gentiles who come into the church be circumcised to really be Christians or not? Or could they simply become Christians by following the way of the Lord, by being buried with him in baptism without accepting the Mosaic covenant? And when the question came to the church at Antioch, Barnabas, along with Paul, are commissioned to go down to Jerusalem to talk with the apostles and elders there and hash out this circumcision question. And the result of the work of Barnabas and Paul helped resolve the question. Acts chapter 15 and verse 12, all the people kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Once again, Barnabas is taking the leading role in standing up and defending the gospel, that Jesus Christ had come to this earth to die for all, and that if an individual believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and is buried with him in baptism for the remission of his sins, the Lord adds him to the church. That's not a decision that's made by man. It's a decision made by the Lord. And Barnabas stands up and says, this is what the gospel teaches. This is what my Lord proclaimed in the Great Commission. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every living creature. And he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And because of that gospel, Barnabas stands up. And Barnabas, like so many others throughout history, would be ridiculed, and probably many of them lost their lives, but they stood up to be true. One of the greatest stories I've ever heard and ever read was the story of a man by the name of Polycarp. Polycarp was an elder in the church in Smyrna. Polycarp was an old man. I think if I remember right, he was 86 years old. And they came to Polycarp and said, you have to proclaim one time, Lord God Caesar, because if you don't do that, we're going to burn you at the stake. Polycarp said, 86 years I faithfully serve my Lord, and he's not forsaken me, and even if he does now, I will not relent. I'm not going to say, Lord God Caesar. And so he's taken to the stake. And generally, when they take him to the stake, they nail him to the stake and tie him down so they wouldn't escape. Polycarp said, you don't have to do that. I'm not going anywhere. And they lit the fire. And the fire began to grow. And one account says that it began to blow to where he almost just roasted. And Polycarp died for the sake of the gospel. As Paul was making that final journey in his life, he wrote Timothy and he said, Timothy, the time of my departure has come. But I fought a good fight. I finished the race and I kept the faith. And therefore there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give unto me on that day, and not to me only, but all those who love his appearing. And they marched him down. And he was forced to put his head there on the platter. And a man took an axe and severed his head from his body. Now, I know this isn't in Scripture. I know this isn't in historical history. But because of the character of Paul, I know it had to happen. That all the while they were marching up there, he was probably talking to those guards about Jesus. And as he laid his head down there just before that axe, he was talking to him about Jesus. See, Paul had one desire. Let the gospel message get out. And that mankind be saved. And to stand up, no matter what the consequences, and that was also the characteristic trait of Barnabas. Barnabas is described to us as a good man, full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. We've seen some of the traits this morning, of the traits that describe a good man, a man who was generous, unprejudiced, courageous, humble, forgiving, and a defender of the faith. You know, Paul one time said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, these things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, well, practice these things. And the same could be said about a man by the name of Joseph, who was called by the disciples Barnabas. I have one more thing to say, and I'm going to close. But if the record were given today of every one of us that are in this auditorium, would it be said, that's a good man, that's a good woman, that's truly a child of God? Maybe you're not a Christian this morning. Maybe you've never given your life to Jesus.
I want you to understand one thing. You're important. You're important. Jesus died for you because you're important. And the one thing that Jesus wants to do is to unite your life with his, that he might take your sins upon himself and wipe them away. We do that when we obey his will. When we're buried with him in baptism and our sins are thus wiped away. And one of the greatest statements that's ever made is found in the 6th chapter of the book of Romans, that after an individual is baptized into Jesus, he rises to walk in newness of life. And you can have that opportunity this morning. If you're not a Christian, why don't you come to Jesus now? If you're a Christian, you've got some things that are missing in your life, you need some help, need some prayers, I urge you to come right now while together we stand and sing.
There's a fountain free.